Well, good morning to all of you. Grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to use what we had for the epistle earlier, and I'll just read the particular portion on which I'm going to base my message to you. It reads this way, Ephesians 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, normally when I deliver a message, I usually deliver a message like most pastors throughout Christendom do, on me and my God. That's the way it is these days. People love me and my God sermons. But that means very, very rarely do we hear us and our church sermons. Can you remember the last time you heard a us and our church sermon? The last couple weeks. I've been doing it, and I don't know if you caught it, but they're not focused on me and my relationship with God, and that's about it. I've been kind of focusing on us and our church. And by the way, throughout the Bible, there are more passages that relate to us and our church than me and my God. So we have to ask ourselves, why are we so inundated by me and my church, or me and my God messages more than us and our church? And I think there's a reason for it, and it's basically the movement of the modern church these days. So I'm going to start with a little story. It's supposed to be funny. Will you promise me something? Will you laugh when it's over? Because I'm not so sure you're going to all get it, but when it's over, you'll know it. And then if you just chuckle, it'll make me feel better. There's a man standing atop a high-rise building. He's about to jump off. Another man comes along to help. The man asks the jumper, "So are you a Christian? A Hindu, Jewish, or what?" And the jumper says, "I'm a Christian." The man says, "Oh, that's a small world we live in. Me too. Are you Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, or what?" And the jumper says, "I'm a Protestant." And the man says, "Ah, so am I. Well, what denomination are you?" And the jumper says, "I'm Lutheran." The man replies, "Oh, I can't believe it. Me too. Are you a conservative or a liberal Lutheran?" He says, "I'm conservative." "You've got to be kidding me. So am I. Are you Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod, or Church of the Lutheran Confessions?" The jumper says, "I'm Missouri Synod." "Really? Really? I am too. Are you North Wisconsin District or South Wisconsin District?" The jumper says, "I'm South Wisconsin." "Really? What church do you attend?" The man says, "Well, I go to Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Wales." "Really? What a small world after all." Do you go to the contemporary or traditional services?" And the jumper says, "Well, I go to the contemporary ones." The man pushes him off the building and yells, "Heretic!" That's supposed to be a joke. But today's message to you is really about unity in the church, because it says here, the words of God, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I'm going to ask you, how well do you know the people around you today? Just take a look. How well do you know the people within, I'm going to say, 20 to 30 feet? How well do you know them? Now I'm going to ask you another question. How well do you want to know them? See, that's the question for the day. How well do you want to know them? Over the past 30 years as a pastor, I've witnessed a lot go on with the church. And one of the big things that I've seen happen to the church is the rise of the megachurch. And my opinion, because people ask me about this all the time, my opinion is it's not just a doctrinal thing. My opinion is it's not just because of the music. My opinion is not just because people are seeking religious experiences. My experience is because people are seeking anonymity. I know that because I ask questions, and I know which questions to ask. People want to hide when it comes to church. I see that more and more, especially when things didn't go well in the congregation they belonged to at one time. You see, in a small church, you're noticed. You can't hide. In a small church, sooner or later, things are going to get personal. But in a mega church, it can be impersonal, if you like. You can walk in unrecognized and unknown, and you can walk out the same way. In a mega church, you're not really challenged to walk arm in arm with your brother and sisters in the Lord, loving, forgiving, being humble, and kind. In fact, you don't even have to give them the time of day if you don't want. I have a really good friend in Eau Claire that I spent a lot of time in Bible study with, and he's actually the pastor of the Mega Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Eau Claire. In fact, they took the name Lutheran off everything they have, including the sign out front. So they're just known as Peace Church. He would admit what's happened over the years has made things impersonal. And he would admit quite openly that he only knows about 20% of the people in his congregation. He would also say, I grew up in a small church. And when he says that, and I look him in the eye, I can tell he misses it. Somehow, some way, he got involved with a mega church, but deep down inside of his heart, he misses what a small church brings. Now, the reason that I'm doing this is not because I'm saying mega churches are good or bad. Here's what I am saying. In a small congregation, you have to get along. In a small congregation, you have a great advantage. You have to get along. You get it? Love has to be the key. You can't just ignore it. You can't hide from it. You can't run from it. You gotta love. It's not just a word or a feeling. In a small church, it must be an action. Peace and unity is vital. And conflict without resolution is a killer. Now, wouldn't you agree with me? I mean, this is just common sense. That whether you're a large church or a small church or a medium-sized church, you got problems. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, no matter where you find two or three people gathered together, what do you find? Not just Jesus, but the devil trying to build a chapel. So everywhere you go, there's going to be issues or troubles because people are trying to get along. So that's just a given. But here's the point. At one time or another, you're better off if you face the issue, the trouble, and the conflict, reconcile the situation, and let God rule and give God the glory. I was once a member of a pretty small church. It was less than 50 people. We worshiped about 25 people on a Sunday. That's small. When somebody had an issue or a problem or whatever, you knew about it before you got home and got a phone call. You knew about it right away. The good thing was, you could handle it right away then too. And the sooner you deal with your issues, the better off you are. For example, 2 years ago, in our late fishing trip to Canada, a fella had a pain down low in his stomach. He had gone to the hospital, and the doctor said, "It's your appendix. You'll probably have to get it removed." And so I said to him, I said, "Well, we should probably scratch you off of the fishing trip." And he said, "No way, I'm going." I said, "What? You need an appendectomy. You can't come. You need healing." And he says, "Well, I don't care about that. Fishing comes first." I said, "It's not going to come first if you get up there and the thing ruptures. And then the rest of us are going to have to drive you home. It's silly to think that you can do something like the fishing retreat when you're ill and need an appendectomy. It's just silly." But how many times in our own life do we go about trying to do something and we're sick as sick can be? Sick to the point where we can barely stand. Yet we try to carry on without taking care of it and getting healed. Now, let me say something completely unexpected and surprising to you. Dealing with whatever issue or conflict is before you for the sake of peace and unity is a good thing. Facing the band is always right. Because spiritually speaking, when you don't hide and run, you grow. When you seek unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, God is definitely pleased. Even if you can't resolve it, even if you've just tried and done your best, God is pleased. That's what God wants. He wants His people to be accountable and responsible, not just to institutions, but to people. How we love and treat others says a lot about who we are and what we believe in. Unity and peace in the church doesn't come without a fight, though. Listen to what Paul says. Be humble, be gentle, be patient. Bear with one another in love. Do those sound like easy things for you to do? Do we got anybody here that their spiritual gift is no doubt humility and they just love to be humble above anything else? I think I might be able to pick out a few, but... How many of you love to be gentle no matter what? Even under fire. Even under criticism, your favorite thing to do is to be gentle. How many of you, when something comes up, the first thing on your mind is be patient, it'll work out, it'll be okay? How many of you, the last thing, you want to bear in love with one another? You see, this is a struggle. This is a fight. I have worked hard on this in my life with prayer and scripture and reading. And some of you know me. You know that there are times when I won't fight. You know there are times when I'm just simply going to let things take its natural course. You know there are times that I would just simply rather sit down with one of you and discuss things rather than to get into some kind of a squabble. I want to die with these things on my casket. He was humble, he was patient, he bore up in love, and this man was gentle. It's impossible for us to be all of that completely, but it's really impossible for us to do the very last thing that Paul asks of us. That's that we love one another with godly love. By the way, I wonder how big that church in Ephesus was. I have a pretty good idea. It was pretty darn small. By the way, there wasn't even a mega church until 2,000 years after this. That church was pretty small. These words hit home. The people there had to face what was going on in their relationships. And they had to realize first then that God was clearly saying, this is what my church will look like. And second of all, I give you Christ as the sacrifice to make these things happen, so that you might have unity amongst yourself and that you might function in such a way that's healthy, not just for your own good, but for the witness of who you are to others. You see, that's so important. That's so important. Because you can't do the things I know you want to do unless first you get along with one another. First, you must seek love one with the other before you can walk out the doors and love others as God wants you to love. It's not possible. So here's my dream. This is my dream for us and our church. And don't freak out. My dream is not necessarily that we become a mega church. Unless we can remain accountable and responsible to each and every one that is a part of this congregation, then it's okay. Then it's fine. My dream is that we strive for unity and peace among ourselves first. And once we have the bond of peace, and we become humble, more quick to forgive and serve than to attack and criticize. When I see a gentle congregation more willing to be patient and understand one another than to speak ill of somebody else. When I see Bethlehem as the model of love, then I will see my dream fulfilled. That's what I'm looking for. Now, I know that surprises some of you, Because that's not the way of the world, is it? The way of the world is to go about doing all kinds of other things first and to not really care about how the people in the congregation are doing and treating one another and how they're evaluating themselves in relationship to one another. To talk about it this way seems nuts, but that's not biblical. What's biblical is what it says right here in Ephesians and so many other books of the Bible and in God's own heart. How can you love others when love isn't first in your own heart? It's insanity. It's not even practical. So, are you struggling? I bet you are. I am. I struggle with this kind of thing all the time. Because the devil doesn't want me to love others. The devil wants to keep me from loving you. I pray about it regularly and often, that no matter what is said and done, that I can have a Christ-like heart and look you all in the eye and say, you're my brother and you're my sister in Christ. You come first. You're what's most important to me. I'm not running. I'm not hiding. I'm not bending down to the will of evil. But I'm going to stand straight up and say, you matter. And it matters to me. Now I want to share with you an ending, a true story. And it sounds kind of quirky, but it's a true story. And it happened when I was in Ohio. And I happened to meet the first grade Sunday school teacher out in the hall. And she had been crying. You could see she was wet underneath one eye. And when I said hello to her, she was kind of choked up. And she said, I was a vicar at the time. She said, Vicar, I got to share something with you. I said, well, what is it? She said, we had a new girl in our class today. The family's moved into town. And when she was in the womb, the umbilical cord got wrapped around her right arm. And so it never developed quite right. And I said, you know, I think I saw her come into the church with her family. She says, yeah, she was in my class. I said, well, how did that go? Well, we taught the lesson. And then I did some of the normal Sunday school songs we always do. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves the little children of the world. And when you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. When you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. So I started the song without thinking. And then I said to myself a little prayer. I said, what's going to happen? And when it got to the part, clap your hands, the little boy next to the girl held out his hand, and they clapped hands together. And I thought to myself, that's a neat story, but it gets better. Because a couple months later, they did the song in church. The first graders did. When you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. And three of the little children around that poor little girl, that's right arm didn't develop, they all took turns holding up their hands and clapping with that little girl. Making her whole. Now, you start showing love like that, people are going to see it. They're going to know it, and they're going to flock to it. Because there's a lot of people out there who might not be missing a right hand, but they got a hole in their heart. And you're one of the people that through your ability to love here can love out there. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.